So we're reading from 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 19. I'll just pray before we start. Lord, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Please help us to learn from it tonight. Amen. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Well, evening again, everyone. Hope you've kept your Bible or your Bible app open on those verses as we seek to spend a bit of time understanding them. And tonight, in order to understand them, I'd like you to picture in your mind an iceberg. Okay, I know that sounds a little random, and I'll explain why I'm saying that in a moment. But you know those big chunks of ice that break off glaciers and the ice caps, and then they float around? I want you to picture one of those. At any given time, they reckon there's about a million of them bobbing around in the world. But here's the thing about icebergs, and here's something that you probably already know, but here's why I want you to picture one. 90% of an iceberg always lies beneath the surface. Because of the different densities of water and ice, you only ever see a tenth of it above the water. So picture your iceberg floating on the ocean. Here it is, blissfully bobbing away. But what you see above the surface is in fact only a glimmer of this enormous reality beneath the surface. That's what the Titanic discovered when it hit one. And it's that image of an iceberg with this massive entity lying beneath the surface. That's what I'd like you to keep in mind this evening, because it's a helpful way of picturing what it is that we've already been learning in 1 John. Because so far, if you've been here, hopefully you remember that 1 John's been written to Christians who are under pressure to give up on Jesus. And so John's written this letter to urge them to stick with Jesus and to reassure them that if they do stick with Jesus, they have eternal life. You can tell that they've got eternal life because they believe that Jesus is the Christ. They love each other. They obey God. And as such, back to our picture of the iceberg, it's as if chapters 1 and 2 have been describing the above-the-surface features of being a Christian. Some of the things that are most easy to see. The belief that Jesus is the Christ. Being obedient to Jesus. Loving other Christians the way Jesus does. They are all things we do, and therefore you can easily see them on the surface, as it were, of a person's life. But then last week, in chapter 3, the really spectacular thing that John alerted us to was that these are all connected below the surface by the absolutely massive truth that they are all family likenesses of being a child of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And friends, it's that enormous reality about our identity and who we are within ourselves, not just the external things of what we do, but deep down, our actual identity in Christ. It's this gigantic truth of being a child of God. That is the biggie. That is the great comfort of the letter so far. So tonight I want to leave that up on the screen to remind us of the letter so far, and because John is now going to want to build on this so as to show us that because of all of that, we can have confidence that things are okay between us and God. Firstly, in terms of us being with God, and secondly, in terms of God being with us. Now, firstly, in the passage, it's the idea of confidence that we have with God. Look back at the reading, verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Now, that verse is picking up on where we left off last Sunday, and so the "this" that starts the verse, that's a reference back to what Ed helped us think about last week and how obeying God and loving each other are family traits of being in God's family. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. In other words, those family traits of obedience and love, that's how we know that we belong to the truth. Because remember the iceberg? They're both observable features of being a child of God. And therefore, that's how we set our hearts at rest in God's presence. Having those family traits gives us a real sense of peace and ease before God because they reflect that he's our Father. And so, as verse 20 puts it, whenever our hearts condemn us, in other words, when we feel unsettled or when we feel troubled or unsure as to whether we belong to the truth, whether we wonder whether being a Christian is worth it, John is saying to his readers, rest assured, it is always worth following Jesus because through him you guys have become children of God. It shows in your obedience and love. So don't let your hearts condemn you. Instead, he says in verse 21, dear friends, if your hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Again, you see, it's about having confidence in God. And why does we have confidence in God? Verse 22, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Not because those things earn us confidence with God, but because those things reflect who we are. Remember the iceberg? Keeping God's commands and doing what pleases him. They're the tip of the iceberg. They're the outward signs of this massive truth beneath the surface of who we are. You're one of God's children. Of course you're with God. Of course you can have confidence with him. Of course you can ask him for things. See, back when my children were growing up and really young, they would sometimes come and ask for outrageous things. Ponies, castles, trips to Disneyland. They're the sort of requests that simply come from being young and innocent and not really understanding the full extent of what it is that you're asking for. But I loved it when the kids would come and ask for those things. Because it's a reflection of just the warmth and the acceptance and the love and the intimacy that exists in the family. That's what exists between us and our Heavenly Father. We have confidence before God. We're his children. He loves us asking for things. In fact, in verse 22, he says, we'll receive from him anything we ask. Which, by the way, is probably not the blank check that you might think it is. I don't think it's saying absolutely everything we ask for, no matter what, God will give it to us. I'm not sure it's thinking about the pony and the trip to Disneyland here. Later on in chapter 4, John's going to talk about asking for things according to God's will. And so the context here is of us as God's children wanting to do what pleases our Heavenly Father, and so asking for things that will please him, and of course he'll give us those things. What parent doesn't rush to give their child good and helpful things whenever they ask for it? That's the thrust of what's being said here. We'll think more about that in chapter 5. But tonight in chapter 3, it's all to do with this bigger issue of knowing that things are okay between you and God. Being confident that you are with God. Verse 24, those who obey his commands live in him. Feel the confidence of that. Those who are obeying his commands live in him. We live in God. And remember, it's not because obeying his commands qualifies us to live in him. It's because the following his commands reflects who we are. It's the iceberg. We're his kids. Of course we can be confident that we are with God. But John goes on, because it's not just about having confidence that we are with God, it's also being confident that he is with us. See, look back at verse 24 again. Look at the words. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Now, I want you to notice the flip in that verse. It starts by emphasising us living in God, and then it flips to the other side of the equation of God living in us, which can sound the same sort of thing, but it's different. It's like a parent and a child holding hands to cross a busy road. It's one thing for the child to hold their parent's hand. It's better still if the parent holds the child's hand. But what is great is when they both hold each other's hand. That's the grip to have. And the sign that you are with God, that you are one of God's children holding his hand, is that you obey his commands. That's been the story so far in the passage. But now, for added reassurance, please know he's also holding your hand. He's with you. How do you know he lives in you? Well, end of verse 24 tells us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And now it's at this stage that tonight's passage actually does add something new to this picture of an iceberg. Because now John has added God's Spirit into the mix. Because he hasn't done this up until now. This is the first time in the letter that God's Spirit has now been mentioned by name. And he's mentioned by name now as the one who works in us to convict us of the truth that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 4, verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that doesn't, that spirit's from the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. Now, John's already mentioned these Antichrists before. We thought about them a couple of weeks back in chapter 2. If you missed that talk, you can catch up on it on our website. But John is again mentioning it tonight to make the point that unlike the Antichrist, if you are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that Jesus is God's glorious Son come to earth as the rightful ruler of the world, that's the evidence that God is in you. Because it's only by God's Spirit that you're able to see that Jesus is the Christ. To not believe it is to have the spirit of the Antichrist. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God, though. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, I'd love you to just soak that in for a moment. Please do not be unsettled by people who tell you that you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues or something. Or that you don't have the Holy Spirit, otherwise you would have been healed from that sickness that you've got. Or you don't really have the Holy Spirit, otherwise you'd be more successful in life than you are. None of that is in the Bible. The sign that God's Spirit is in you is whether or not you believe that Jesus is God come to earth. And if that's you, if you are honestly convicted by the truth, if you are honestly wrapping your life around the truth that Jesus is the Christ, John is saying here, you have God's Spirit in you, and therefore you can have confidence that God is with you. He must be. You have his Spirit. How else otherwise would you believe that Jesus is the Christ? He really is a part of you. It's actually a sad sign that nowadays paternity tests to decide by genetic testing whether or not someone is the parent of a child. Evidently, paternity tests are on the rise in Australia in a big way. Whether it's because it's a dad who's trying to shirk their responsibility by pretending that the child is not their own, or whether it's a mum who just really isn't sure who the father of their child is, paternity tests are getting so common that there's even a push to make them compulsory at the birth of every baby just to save legal trouble down the track. John is telling us tonight, there is a paternity test for whether or not you're in God's family. But it's not a DNA test, it's a belief that Jesus is the Christ test. And if you are truly convicted of that, if you are truly convicted that Jesus is God's Son, your King and Saviour, well, that tells whose kid you are. You're God's kid. Which is why he goes on to say in verses 4, 5 and 6 that that's how he knows that the original readers he's writing to are from God, and that's how they ought to know that he's from God. It's because they testify to Jesus as the Christ. And that's how, verse 6, you recognise the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And it's all circulating around this idea that if you've been given the spirit of truth, you've got to know that God is with you. Which again is all circling around the big idea of the passage, that you can know that things are okay between you and God. Because of that, you can firstly be confident that you're with God and that he's holding, that you're holding his hand, because if you're obeying his commands, that's a sign that you're one of his children. And secondly, you can be confident that God is with you and he's holding your hand if you honestly acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, because that's a sign that you're his children with his spirit. All of which means, when you roll all that together, please know you can set your hearts at rest in the presence of God. Back in the 70s, the famous evangelist Billy Graham visited Australia for a series of missions. And while he was here, Mike Willacy, who sadly died during the week, Mike Willacy interviewed Billy Graham on national television. And among other things, Mike Willacy asked him, "Dr. Graham, do you think you're going to go to heaven?" To which Billy Graham replied, without a moment's hesitation, "I don't just think I'm going to heaven, I know I'm going to heaven." Mike Willacy was utterly stunned. Aren't you meant to sort of say, "I hope I'm going to heaven"? Or, you know, I'm sort of trying to, and I feel as if I probably will be. Billy said it straight out. "I know it." And friends, that's the sort of confidence God wants you to have. Because God loves you so much that he doesn't just simply want to save you. He wants you to know that you've been saved. And again, it's not because we've earned it. Remember, as John's already pointed out for us, it's because Jesus has come as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's because we've been forgiven and pardoned by God. It's because we've been adopted out of God's sheer mercy into his family. It's all been of God, but having done it all for us, God doesn't just want to save us. He wants you to know that you've been saved. And I wonder whether, as a church family, we can learn from a passage like this as to how we can help each other set our hearts at rest by pointing out things in each other's lives the way John does in this letter. Because think about it. John's writing to a bunch of Christians he knows, reassuring them that they have eternal life because of what's going on in their life. They're following Jesus as the Christ. They're working really hard at loving each other. They're striving to be obedient. These are great things, John is saying, because they are the outward signs of a wonderful inward reality. Remember the iceberg? They are the above surface features of a massive below surface reality. You're one of God's children. And I wonder if we could actually do a little bit better than we do at helping each other with this by encouraging one another when we see those traits in each other. And I am not saying that we falsely compliment each other when things aren't happening, but there's certainly a place for encouraging each other when things are happening. And so if you know someone who's struggling with a sin, but they are making tangible steps to work through it and to stop, or if you know someone here at Night Church who is just careful at what they watch and what they read because they're seeking to fill their mind with things that are helpful, if you're aware of someone who holds their tongue, you just don't hear them gossip about other people behind their back. They work really hard at only saying things that are helpful for building others up. If you know someone who's loving their husband or their wife really well, if you're aware of some parents who are seeking really hard to not exasperate their children, if you can see children who are working really hard to honour and respect their parents, if you know of people in our church who are consciously shaping how they live because of things that they've been convicted of in the Bible, if you know someone who's generously loving other people with time and money, even though they don't seem to have a lot of it themselves, if you know someone who's seeking to be kind and compassionate, even to awkward people where it's not always easy, if you're aware of someone who is just always honest and their word really is their bond, if you've honestly noticed someone like that, a follower of Jesus who owns Jesus as their Christ and is striving to be obedient and do what pleases God and love other followers of Jesus, if you know someone, if you've noticed someone like that, tell them that you've noticed it. Tell them that you've been encouraged by them. And tell them to keep at it. Because it shows that they are with God. And it shows that God is with them. And it shows that they are one of His children. That'd be a lovely encouragement to hear, wouldn't it? This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. I'll pray. Father, thank you for loving us so well, lavishing us with your mercy so that we might become your children. Father, thank you for the fact that you have given us other brothers and sisters in Christ so that we might encourage each other in this. And please help us that when we see you at work in each other, that we would seek to set our hearts at rest. Father, thank you for the confidence that we can have that you are with us and we are with you. Amen.